Club 335, you can go over to my left, my left hand, and you'll have some fun and learn some things. Otherwise, let's take this opportunity and greet each other.
Thank you. Josie is a Christian mother. Her walk has taken her to peaks of inspiration and joy, as well as the valleys of trial. Through it all, she has grown under God's loving care. In short, she is one of us. This has been an especially bad morning. The family was running late, the kids were testing uncooperative, and her husband, who's under a lot of pressure, was in a particularly nasty mood. In a barrage of selfish complaints and needless resistance, she had to be the driving force in keeping them on schedule and out the door. It has left her physically and emotionally drained. As she sits down for her daily devotions, it started out to be one of those dark mornings when personal failure and human weakness fly in the face of divine faith. It is one of those times when our hearts condemn us.
Heavenly Father, I just want to take this time to still my heart and talk to you. Even though this morning got off to a rough start with the kids late for school and my husband Jack in a bad mood and me in a panic trying to get everybody out the door on time, well, I just want to thank you for this morning anyway.
You hypocrite! You weren't too thankful an hour ago. You were complaining and moaning like you were the world's greatest martyr.
And I want to thank you for my fine husband.
You weren't too thankful when you pushed him out the door this morning.
And my two children, whom I really love.
Oh, well, then why didn't you tell them that this morning instead of yelling at them?
And Lord...
Oh, come on, Josie. I am the heart of your mind, and we both know this prayer is just bouncing off the ceiling and slapping us both in the face.
Father, I know my Christian walk hasn't been perfect.
Perfect. How many times did you fail just this week? How many bad feelings did you have? How many hurtful words that can never be taken back have you spoken? I am going cold inside you, Josie, and I can't remember when God's been so far away. Oh,
what's the use? But I can't stop praying. I'd be dead if I did. Father, I've never come to you with so cold and weak a faith.
You can say that again.
And I won't make it through this day or even through this prayer without your Spirit.
As if the Holy Spirit is going to come down and help someone as cold and dead as you, Josie.
The book, Josie. Pick up your book.
Don't you dare. The way you feel, you're not worthy to turn the pages.
Go ahead, Josie. Pick up your Bible.
Josie?
1 John, Josie. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 19. Go ahead.
This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
Does he know how dark your feelings were this morning?
He knows everything.
Does he know your secret failures just this week?
He knows everything. And I say this to you, Josie. To you who believe in the name the Son of God may now know that you have eternal life.
But her imperfections, her failures.
God is greater.
How can it be that God is going to...
Feel the power of those words, Josie. God is greater. God is greater than this world that is now troubling you, and he has overcome it. God is greater than death, and he has defeated it. God is greater than your failures and imperfections, and you have the perfect advocate for the Heavenly Father, his Son. And yes, God is greater than your heart, which now condemns you.
God is greater than me.
Father, thank you. Thank you for your greatness, for your great love toward me. Thank you.
Did that look like any of your mornings? Oh, that was more than I thought. I don't know about you, but sometimes Sunday mornings, the mornings that are supposed to be the most holy of holies, are sometimes the hardest. Those of you with parents, I hear it gets that much harder. Anyway, let's go to a happy note. All right, good morning. I'm Kelsey. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to continue our series. And what a great way to start out, to come to a place where we realize we are screwing it up and we need a lesson that really gets us to the feet of Jesus and allows the Holy Spirit to enter into this space and talk to us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And it's going to make some of us uncomfortable. We've been talking about Jesus, and for the most part, the world kind of understands Jesus. In fact, nobody disagrees that the human of Jesus existed at some point. And then we talk about God, and God is pretty understandable as far as we can't comprehend him, but we can feel and kind of know that he's there, and a lot of people believe in God, so it's not that crazy. But the thing that really gets Christians is this Holy Spirit thing, and so we're going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, one, because it's in the Bible. Two, because it's real and it affects our walk with God every single day. But I'm going to let you know it's going to make some of us uncomfortable. I'm going to say some things that maybe you disagree with or don't like, and some of them, sure, you can disagree with me. We can have a conversation about it. But I'm also going to say things that might convict us a little bit as a congregation, and that's okay. A couple weeks ago, it's like a month and a half ago now, I don't even know, time just flies. We were at camp, junior high camp, and I love camp. Camp's one of my favorite places to be, despite the sleep deprivation that is inevitable. But we were having a lot of fun, and kind of on one of the last nights we were talking in our youth group time, and one of the students asks one of the most profound questions that I've been asked. And students tend to ask the best questions. If you ever want a good, challenging question, go ask a student to ask you a question. You guys are brilliant. All right, that was good. But she sits there and she goes, okay, we're talking about Elijah, and we can see all these really cool, powerful miracles. How come we don't see those miracles today? Like, I don't see anyone lighting an altar on fire just by going, hey, God, this water-covered altar, light it on fire, and then it does. And so she's going, where are the miracles that apparently exist in the Old Testament? And so we talk and process a little bit, and usually this is Youth Ministries 101, you leave room for them to go, let me think about it, let me process. So we processed a little bit, and then finally we got to the conclusion that our world has sacrificed the Holy Spirit and called it coincidence. Those moments that are coincidental, that come out of nowhere, that rock our world, maybe, just maybe, that is the work of the Holy Spirit performing miracles in your life. Maybe we overlook miracles because they're not big enough or bright enough or flashy enough. Why? Because it's just a coincidence. It's just a coincidence that the person that's been in the back of my head that I haven't seen for 4 weeks shows up at the grocery store with me. That is not coincidence. It's not coincidence when that song comes on the radio that you didn't anticipate to play and it speaks right to your heart. That is not coincidence. We have replaced the Holy Spirit with coincidence. And when we start to recognize the Holy Spirit, miracles happen. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Because yes, it makes us a little weird that we believe in this thing that you can't see but totally rocks your world. But I'm comfortable with that because I've experienced it. So let's go ahead and let's pray and then let's jump right in. God, we need your Spirit today. We need your Spirit to show up and speak truth into our worlds. To speak truth that maybe makes us uncomfortable or isn't our favorite thing to think about or talk about, but is necessary. God, allow us just to be in your presence this morning. We love you, Lord. Amen. So we're going to be in John chapter 16. Just to give you a heads up and open your Bible, I'm going to explain a little bit before we get there. First of all, you know how the Holy Spirit exists. This is how you know. This morning I woke up not feeling well. I've been sick all week. And I went, uh-oh, what am I going to do? And there was a chair on stage just for me. I'm not going to lie. Do you ever see a chair up here? Nope, just when Kelsey's sick. So if I sit down, it's probably because I'm passing out. Don't worry, I'll be fine. I'll also do that a lot. So we're going to be in John chapter 16. And John chapter 14, 15, 16, if you were here like 6 months ago, we talked kind of about these chapters when we were in the I Am series. So some of this might be recap for some of you, and that's okay. But what's happening in 14, 15, 16, part of 17 is Jesus is giving his last monologue. He knows he's literally on the road to the cross, and he knows he's going to die very, very, very soon. And so he's giving his disciples his last thoughts, right? The illustration I often give with this is it's like a coach at halftime. This is it. You've learned all you need to do. Now go do it, right? And so it's that rallying that he's trying to do. And he's kind of been letting them know, hey, I'm going to die. And it's not going to be fun. And I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going to raise from the dead. And then I'm going to go be in the kingdom of God with God. But I'm going to die. And so his disciples are uncomfortable. And we'll see that in a minute. And so he's trying to kind of ease them into this idea that the Holy Spirit is going to exist in a very powerful way. So he's easing them into it. So as we read, starting in verse 5, in the middle of a sentence, yes, English teachers, get over it, okay? Chapter 5 of verse 16 says this, "But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you." So before we jump into the passage, you need to kind of know this word advocate, okay? Because it shows up a lot in scripture, especially when talking towards this part and towards Acts and all this stuff. The advocate is the Holy Spirit. The word in Greek is paraclete. And the word paraclete means one who goes alongside of you or with you. A lot of times it's more of a legal term. It kind of means attorney. So it's one who stands up for you and speaks on your behalf. It's one who pleads your case and knows everything there is to know about you. There's no secrets with attorneys. They know everything there is to know, and they still stand for you and they advocate for you. Other words you might see is comforter. Or counselor, or my favorite, helper. So the advocate in and of itself, the Holy Spirit in and of itself, you can already see a picture that it's someone that walks alongside you every single moment of every single day and fights for you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need someone to fight for me because I can't fight for myself. We need the paraclete. We need the Spirit of God. And so Jesus starts right out, and I love that he starts this way because there's this question that all of us probably have pondered at some point. If Jesus is real, why couldn't he just be here, right? Well, first of all, the disciples had him there, and even they didn't fully understand and believe in him. People tried to kill him because they didn't believe what he was standing for. So just having him in the flesh isn't necessarily going to help, but our inner minds our selfish side a little bit wants someone to hold us when we're sad. We want someone that we can bring to our friends and be like, see, I told you he was real. It's right here. And so Jesus kind of answers this question, and they're grieving, and they're sad that he's about to die. And he goes, listen, I know it would be so much easier if the physical Jesus was just here walking around all the time with us. But it is better for you that I go. Now, when I was growing up, I often would go, okay, so the Holy Spirit's better than Jesus? The Holy Spirit is more powerful than Jesus? I don't understand because I thought that they had the same power. Well, he's not saying better for you in the sense that he's more powerful. In fact, let me give you an illustration. We did this in Children's Ministries office this week because we decided to teach children about the Holy Spirit. That one's fun. You guys done that one before? That'll test your skills. We were sitting in the office, and there was a water bottle. And we went, this is Jesus. Okay, Jesus is literally this, not literally, because this is not whatever. This is Jesus, okay? So Jesus is confined. He's got structure. He's got, you know, a self. You can see Jesus, touch Jesus, hug Jesus, okay? We get the picture, right? Can you see Jesus? Yes. Is Jesus here? Yes. You can see him, feel him, know him. But here's the problem. My mom lives in Sacramento area. Can she see him? No. I could probably FaceTime her, okay? Sheesh. But reality is, this is not going to make it to my mom. My brother in San Diego, this is not with him, right? Mark Zeman, this is not with him in Budapest, okay? This is right here in one place at one moment. And sure, I could open it up and start pouring it out, and some of you could have some of the living water that is Jesus. But the reality is, eventually, this water will die, okay? It will be consumed, okay? But Jesus, in his physical fleshly self, has limitations. He can only be in one place at a time. Okay, I understand if you've seen a watch, remember you can stand on the county line and you're now in two. No, okay? He can be in one place at a time, right? So he's not able to be in all places in all moments. In fact, there's a couple stories where he sends out missionaries. He sends out the 72, and they go, and then they come back, and they report to Jesus what's happening. He didn't go with each of those pods of missionaries. He couldn't. He is confined to the rules of flesh. That does not take away the power of Jesus, not even remotely. The power of Jesus is incredible, but because he chose to live in a physical form, he is stuck to where he is. He can't move. Well, he can move. He can't be in all places at all times. Do we understand? So what he says is, if we get rid of the water bottle, water is everywhere, right? We are made up of water. The oxygen you breathe in has water particulates. That's what I've been told by scientists. I'm not sure if that's true. Okay? The water, you can see, you can get it. You turn on a faucet, water exists. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying, it is better for you that I go, because then I'm no longer confined to this human body, but I can live with you in spirit, which means every single one of us gets to take him home with us. Every single one of us gets to go on missions trips across the world with him, and he's already going to be there because he's in the spirit. He is not confined to the physical world. So it is better for us that he goes to heaven to be with his Father. It is better for us that he goes. And yes, I'd love to have a physical Jesus to hug, because some days are miserable. But we have a spirit that speaks truth every moment of every day, no matter where you are. It is better for the disciples that he goes. Now, the word "you" sometimes means a literal, like, you person in front of me, just one of you. But what he means is you, as in disciples. It is better for you, disciples, and we get to carry that baton now. You, as disciples, if you choose to allow the Holy Spirit into your world, you have the Holy Spirit. It is better for you that you get to carry him with you. But John doesn't stop there in this passage. You see, John's cool, Johannian theology. He does some cool things, and he likes to break things up. And so he goes from, hey, this is why you need the advocate. Now let me tell you what the advocate is going to do in the world. And then I'm going to tell you what the advocate is going to do in the church, or in the community of God, in the fellowship of believers. So we're going to start, I think it's verse 8. Verse 8 says this. I tried. It didn't work. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. It gets better. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So he starts out with, okay, the advocate's going to come, and he starts with the ugly side. Because the advocate is kind of like an attorney or kind of like a helper, he knows this thing that we don't like to talk about in modern Christian culture of right versus wrong. Part of the advocate's job is to discern what is good and what is not good, to discern what is righteous from what is unrighteous. He because he is an instrument of truth, because he is the Spirit of God, because he's the attorney for us, he also has to be able to differentiate the good versus the bad. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to talk about it because we don't want to tell someone that what they're doing might be wrong. But did you see who got to decide what is right versus what is wrong? Not us. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is kind of partially created to help us go, ooh, that's bad for me. Why? Because then they can rescue you out of something that is bad into something that is good. And the first part, what I find fascinating about verse 9 is this, about sin, because people do not believe in me. He mentions the one sin that is legitimately unforgivable. The one sin that will forever separate you from God, which is not choosing to believe in Jesus Christ. All other sin, he's like, yes, it's right versus wrong, but I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to pull you up and out. If you choose not to be a part of me, that's your choice. But the reality is, because we have the advocate, there is right versus wrong. But we got to know him to know what it is. And sometimes he will use us to be instruments of right versus wrong, but we don't decide it. We've got to be listening to him. He wants to rescue us. He wants to keep us from destruction. He doesn't want us to be a part of the prince of this world that stands condemned. He wants to pull us out and bring us into a place of right standing. He wants to give us his righteousness, but we have to be able to go, there's right versus wrong, and I choose Jesus because I'll never get it right, and he will help me. So he starts with the world. And the reality is, most of us live in the world. If not all of us. I'm glad we caught on. That was good. So all of us are subject to the same judgment, subject to the same punishment, subject to the same right versus wrongness. All of us are. But there's something cool that happens when the Holy Spirit enters into your world. When the Holy Spirit enters into your world, now suddenly you belong to a kingdom, and it's not your identity you wear, but Jesus Christ, because of the Spirit that is given to us. And so John moves us in Jesus' speech from this is the world, which is ugly and it's messy and we're going to always be stuck between what is right and what is wrong, into a place where we get to glorify God because the Spirit takes over. But there's something I want to warn us against. Sometimes we say, hey, I'm a part of the community of God. I go to church on Sundays. Sometimes I go on Wednesdays. Sometimes I don't. Or I'm a part of the community of God. I'm in a life group. Or I'm part of the community of God, I worship. Sometimes I open my Bible. Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit, and every time I read it, I just weep because I'm just aware of my ineptness, which is, you know, an awesome thing to be aware of. But when he wrote this book, he wrote something that kind of hit me, and I wanted to read it to you because before we can get to the part where we look at what the Holy Spirit does for the community of God, we need to define the community of God. And this one's gonna sting. I'd say sorry, but I'm not. It says this: churchgoers all across the nation say the Holy Spirit has entered them. They claim that God has given them a supernatural ability to follow Christ, put their sin to death, and serve the church. Christians talk about being born again and say that they were dead and now they've come to life. We have become hardened to these words, but they are powerful words that have significant meaning. Yet when those outside the church see no difference in our lives, they begin to question our integrity, our sanity, or even worse, our God. And can you blame them? You see, there's something that's happened over the past centuries. We call ourselves Christians and we call ourselves Christ's followers. But then when we're out in the world, we look like we're just waiting for the same judgment everyone else is instead of living differently. When you really have the Holy Spirit and it really enters into your world, you cannot help but be different because Jesus is literally fighting for you, residing within you, pushing you to the next level. Jesus is literally coming alongside and going, you've got this, let's keep moving. When you have the Spirit of God within you, something changes. And if you look the same as everybody else, has the Holy Spirit truly entered into your world? Here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot make you choose him. He wants you to. But you have to choose him. So then we go into verse 12, where we see a little bit more of, confusion, because John's crazy. But also, we see a little bit more of the hope in the Holy Spirit. It says this: I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. There's something powerful that just happened. And it's a little confusing because John's a little confusing. And I think Jesus likes to talk in riddles to mess with our minds. But partially because he wants the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. So really what he's saying in this moment, what he's saying in this moment is that we can glorify God through the Holy Spirit. What I also love about this section is he says, Jesus came and Jesus lived on this earth, and there's this whole big plan that started all the way back in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you had God, and you had God reigning, and he was talking through judges, and he was making his world known, and he had the Israelites, and it was going well, and then they wanted a king, and it wasn't always going well. And he wanted a king, and then God was like, you don't need a king. And no, we need a king. We need one person to lead. That's how we need to do it. And God's like, all right, but it's not going to go well. And it didn't go well. The kings were a mess, okay? And then from there, he sends in prophet after prophet after prophet. Why? Because he wants to reach his people so desperately. He wants to love on his people so desperately. And then eventually, it's just not going well. So he throws this curveball. Jesus is more than a curveball, don't get me wrong, okay? He throws a curveball into the system, and Jesus enters into the world and literally relates to people around him. He talks to the disciples. They grow in their relationship, and then he dies to conquer the sin that has always existed. He dies and resurrects so that the power of Jesus can overcome our messes. And then when he resurrects, he releases his Spirit into humanity so that we can experience him every single day. You see, what John is getting at through Jesus' words is that because of this relationship that God has been trying to have with us through every single part of himself, now we get to live every single moment of every single day pursuing him and him alone. The Holy Spirit is active and powerful. And it comes from a history of God pursuing after us. You see, in this skit that we were watching earlier, what I think is fascinating, what I think is incredibly unique about God is that the Holy Spirit enters into her ugly moments, enters into her moments of weakness, and that's where she chooses to be with him. That's where they choose to come together and get to know one another. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in the business of radically transforming our world. So what does the Holy Spirit do? We read a couple things. One of the things we talked about that we don't like, he convicts us. And there are two different kinds of conviction, and I want to be clear about that. The one conviction is kind of like in this story where the Holy Spirit enters into your world and says, you are lovable because I said so. You are lovable because God is good. It's that conviction we get inside of us that even though we don't deserve life, we don't deserve abundance and blessing, he's going to give it anyway. It's that conviction of knowing we need saving. Then there's the other conviction, and we like to ignore this one. It's the conviction where we have sin, and he calls us on it. And he's going to call us on it. If we say, hey, Holy Spirit, come on in, he's going to come in. And he's going to say, what's all this? Let me save you from destruction, because there is right and there is wrong, and I don't want you anywhere near it. Back years ago, I was addicted to diet pills pretty heavily. wasn't going well, couldn't get out of it. Nobody knew about it. It was something you can keep super secret when you don't live at your parents' house. And so I kept it secret, and I had stashes of pills every which place just in case in that moment I needed them. And there was one in my office at work, and it was hidden somewhere. And that day, my friend came and was hanging out with me, and my friend, for some reason, reached into this one place that had no business being there and found the pills and went, "What's up with this?" And it was the most embarrassing moment, I think, of my life. And I've had some really embarrassing moments. But it was more than embarrassment, it was conviction, because when the Holy Spirit enters into your world, he's going to figure out what you're hiding, and he's going to bring it to light. And it's because of moments like that that I was able to free from that addiction. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we get trapped. He's going to enter in, and he's going to convict us. But the Holy Spirit does more than that, because that just makes him sound scary. The Holy Spirit, in fact, says that in verse 13, it says, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into moments and into places that you need to be to make a difference. He'll guide you into moments and places that will impact your world. When I was in college, my sophomore year of college, I was an intern at my church, and I was sitting in the whatever it's called, sanctuary, the room with the people. And I was sitting in there, and the speaker was talking, and I was, you know, peppy little intern, and I was so excited, and I was trying to pay attention, but there was something on my heart. I couldn't figure out what was going on. I was like, God, you know, I've had this feeling before, but I've never really listened to it. And so I went, okay, God, I'm going to listen to this feeling. I'm going to listen to what it is that you want me to hear, or feel, or know. And so in that moment, I'm like, okay, I just feel something. And then I got up and I went to the lobby because I went, this is too much. It felt like bricks on my chest. And suddenly he goes, Sarah Paulson. And I go, what? What? She's my roommate. She's back at school. Like, what's wrong? Like, she's fine. I just saw her like an hour and a half ago. He goes, no, Sarah Paulson. And I go, okay. So I text her and I'm like, hey, I love you. I'm thinking about you and I just want you to know I miss you. And so I go about that night and I hang out with students. And then a couple weeks later, we didn't really talk about it for a couple weeks because you don't talk about those kinds of things because then you have to admit you like love each other or something. It's weird. And she was avoiding it. And a couple weeks later, she sits me down. She goes, remember that text you sent out of the blue that one time? I go, yeah, absolutely. She goes, in that moment, I was ready to commit suicide. I went, oh. You see, the Spirit of truth guides us into moments and places where we need to be that feel supernatural and super unrealistic, but they happen all the time. But we have to be looking for it and listening for it. I believe with my whole heart that if we listen to that feeling every once in a while, and you got to test the Spirit. You got to test the Spirit because at the end it says everything belongs to the Father. So you got to make sure it's from the Father and not from someone who's trying to deceive you. But if we start listening to those voices, to that feeling that you get that you don't really understand, suddenly you'll start to recognize the Holy Spirit at work. It also, in chapter 15, it talks about how the Holy Spirit testifies to us, and therefore we testify to others. So it was my first official year as like full-time something. I don't ever know what my titles have ever been. And I was sitting in my office, and I had a student come in. Her name is Faith. And she came into my office, and she's kind of an angry student, had a lot of pent-up stuff, partially because her home was a mess. It was broken, like, it was a mess. So she came into my office because her and her boyfriend had messed up. And she sits on my couch and she just starts almost like this moment yelling at herself for being so terrible and going, why do I even let God love me? I don't even know that I want to believe in him anymore. And she just starts breaking down and breaking down and breaking down. And in that moment, I had complete peace and I don't really know why. But I went, you know, the one thing that this student knows is scripture. She could find any path. I could be like, hey, Faith, where's that one path? Here it is. She's great at it. I went, okay, but God, I'm not very good at quoting scripture. I know my Bible decently well, and I like to research it, but I don't quote it very well. He goes, I got this. And so I'm sitting there with her, and she threw a chair in anger and just starts yelling. I'm not sure why no one came into my office, to be honest with you. But we're sitting there, and then suddenly I just had verse after verse after verse spill out of me, and she would argue, and I'd spill out another verse, and then she'd argue, and then I'd spill out another verse. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's not necessarily that I knew those verses off the top of my head. It's because the Holy Spirit at work was testifying because he wanted his lost child to come home. It's the Holy Spirit at work because he wants his little girl to know that she is worth it. And so he's trying to convict her while using me to testify. And in that moment, she came to a place where she went, okay, I'm in. It's cool because she graduated college in May. She's now married and pursuing full-time ministry. And I can't say it's because of that moment, because there were lots of those moments in her world. The Holy Spirit knew how to get her. The Holy Spirit was pursuing her constantly. And she finally said, yes, I'm in. I'm in. And then the last one. It says in verse 14, he will glorify me. There's something cool that happens when we are engaged in the Spirit. When we're engaged in the Spirit, the glory of God is more tangible. I was sitting at CIY, our summer camp that we go to with high school, and this was years and years back. And I was sitting, and we were in the balcony, because that's the best place to be, because no one can tell you not to do that weird dance move that you like to do. So we were sitting in the balcony, and we were dancing, and then the speaker came up and gave this incredible message, and there were, like, matches, and I can't tell you what it was, because I'll steal it one day. And so it was just a really powerful moment, and then one of the main, like, MCs comes up, and he goes, hey, if any of you feels called into ministry, I want you to stand up. And right in that moment, that student that I had grown closest to stands up. And that moment alone is really cool, but as I'm sitting there, and as she's standing up, I look down at the main aisleway, and right in front of me, right there, is my youth pastor, who was standing next to one of her students who just stood up. And then on the stage was a youth pastor and a student who had both gone into ministry to work for CIY. And in that moment you go, there is no such thing as not having glory of God around you. And we praised God together in rejoicing. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit in that moment taught us how to love him. And we were playing with kazoos. Why? Because God loves to be glorified in all things. And so the Holy Spirit took over that moment and injected it with his glory, with his presence. Why? Because when we get to know the Holy Spirit, our worlds will radically change. Let me give you a warning. If you're going to let the Holy Spirit into your world, be ready for your world to be rocked. And I'd like to say that, you know, it'll be soft and gentle. It won't be. Because when you let the Holy Spirit enter into your world, you're going to see and hear and know things that you didn't know before. You're going to experience moments where you go, that wasn't coincidence. That was God. You're going to have moments where you go, I'm supposed to talk to that person and I don't know why. And you're going to talk to him and he's going to make it very apparent. Are you ready for our church to be radically transformed by the Holy Spirit who lives in and around and through us every single day? It is good for you that I go so that the advocate may come. Are you ready? Because you have to let him in. You have to let him transform your world. You have to say, Holy Spirit, come on in. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you that your Spirit is alive and moving, that your Spirit is changing lives, that your Spirit is opening doors and moving us to places we didn't know we should be. God, speak clearly to us. Speak in a way that we can feel and see you even when it doesn't make sense. Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here. Amen.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for.
I love offering, but I hate doing offering after moments like that. If you guys are experiencing the Holy Spirit, keep experiencing it. We're going to do offering, and it's between you and God, and that's your time with God. But I encourage you to continue to just be in his presence, to experience him, and to give as you feel led. Let's go ahead and let's just pray. God, I just blown away by your presence. I'm blown away by how much you can move us and how much you can encourage us and lift us up and how much you want to pursue after us. Today, God, as we give our gifts of money, let that be an offering to you, not because we have to, but because we want to worship you with all that we have. Take it, God. Use it for your kingdom. Use it for your glory, just like everything else. In your name, amen.
Join us.
I think that's one of my favorite songs right now. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you. Yeah. All glory to God. He is doing something crazy here. Are you guys ready for it? I'm going to make you do something. I grew up a little bit more traditional than I may admit to some people, and so I'm going to make you do something that we used to do at church, and it might be weird and uncomfortable, and oh well. So go ahead and turn your hands into a little cup in front of you. Some of you probably did this growing up, and some of you maybe not. That this is your cup saying, God, I invite you, and I encourage you to enter into my world. I just want to pray a blessing on you, so let's just pray. God, right now, I just pray for an overflow of your Spirit in our lives. I pray for an overflow of the Spirit of truth that convicts and guides and testifies. I pray for an overflow of your Spirit so that when we leave this place, we don't look crazy or insane or lack integrity or put your name to shame. Instead, we bring glory to you. God, flow into our lives so that we can flow into those around us. Overflow us with your presence. We love you, Lord. Amen. Have a great day.